was told to go to the casino that was good for our marriage. But that's not really financial advice.
Okay, I don't even know how to respond to that.
I remember my mom used to always say, you at least have to have one credit card in case of an emergency. Well, I have one credit card in case of an emergency, and now... I mean, it's been a while ago, but when racing came along and I started getting into racing, that was my emergency, was racing. So that,
yeah, it's always...
So the credit card's never a good idea. I don't really know when it would be.
Student loans. Basically, our parents told us, it's okay, it doesn't matter how much money you take out, you'll make enough to pay for it later.
Yes.
Well, doesn't happen if you don't get the dream job.
Yeah.
And you can't pay for those student loans.
We've been spending the last several weeks talking about this this passage in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, and this idea where God says that when a husband and wife get together, when they say, I do, they become one flesh. And God begins to work that process of making them one together as they move towards the ideal of what God has for them. What's interesting is that it's not just stated in the Old Testament, but then it's restated in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to read today, because he adds this tagline ending, if you will, to it, that really kind of even adds a little bit more punch to what God is saying. And so in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, Jesus Christ is talking, and he says this. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We've heard that before. But then he adds this kind of tag ending to it to help us understand it even a little bit more. He says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And so what he's saying here, and God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to earth to pay for the sins of the world, we know that, but he was also sent to communicate to us what God is like, then also sent to communicate to us what God wants us to know and understand. And so as he's laying this out, he says, listen, this is so important. When God created man and woman and they became one in marriage, that one flesh needs to be joined together. And as God has joined them together, don't let men separate what God has put together. In fact, it's interesting, in the New Testament, it was written in Aramaic and Greek and all that stuff. And that phrase that he says, that they be joined together, is very much like God taking super glue, if you will, okay? And I don't know if you've ever super glued something together, like two pieces of wood or something like that. You super glue them together, right? And then if you start to try to peel them apart, what happens? You cause damage to both sides, and oftentimes it's irreparable damage. Now, if you're like me, and you've used super glue, and sometimes you've glued things that you didn't intend to glue together, like, you know, I don't know, fingers or eyelids or things like that that are really bad. Then when you really try to separate that, it's like half of your finger is left with the other one, right? And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying. Listen, when God puts a husband and a wife together and he joins them together as one, it's like they're super glued, you know? They're super glued together. And if there's a tearing that takes place, if there's a separation that takes place, there's irreparable damage. And it's lifelong. It kind of continues and goes on through that. And what I want to do really quickly is, as we've kind of gone through this marriage series, and I know some of you are like, you're single, and you're like, I'm single and satisfied, but really in the background you're going, I'm single and I really want to get married at some point in time. Or the, hey, you know what, I'm married and we're in the newlywed stages and everything is great. Trust me, things happen, they will happen, get ready for it. You guys have been married for 20 plus years and you're going, I know what happens, how do we fix it? Maybe you've been married and you're divorced and you're going, man, maybe someday. So whatever relational status you are in at this point in time, you know, single, divorced, married, engaged, married, but thinking about maybe something else, this is for you today. So don't like tune out, go, oh, it's a marriage, well, I'm going to tune out. Because whatever we talk about, you'll be able to take and apply it to your life as you continue to go. And as we look at this and where Jesus Christ says, listen, what God has put together, let man not separate. I want to tell you, just, and you've probably heard this before, but, you know, the percentage of marriages that end in divorce and all that stuff, and an interesting statistic that they go through, and they look at all the divorces that take place, The number one cause for reasons for divorce in marriage is money. Money problems, money issues, money conversations. Money is the number one reason. In fact, the percentage is over 70%. So over 70% of all divorces are because of money problems, money issues, money conflicts. And so as you think about that, and we go, wow, that's something we need to really look at, because if we're serious as a church and we want to help people have that relational satisfaction that God says that they can have, then we need to discuss this topic. But even more, remember I told you that Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father to reveal what God was like, to tell us what is important to God. You ready for this? You've heard this before. But Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, come to reveal to us what God wants us to know, what God wants us to know about himself. He talked more about money, money issues, how to handle money. He talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Now think about that for a second. If Jesus, God the Son, God himself in the flesh, come to reveal to us what God wants us to know about God and about how to live life, said, listen, this is twice of an important topic as even the understanding of what heaven and hell is like. Now, we know that that's eternity, but the reality and what we'll see here in the statistics really lay it out is that money ends up causing more problems. It's kind of like the entry-level drug, you know? It's kind of, oh, listen, just take a little hit. It's all right. And it kind of leads you down that path because it really just gets you, and it gets you tied in, and it holds you so tightly that it ends up leading down that path of destruction. And so when it comes to marriage, we see that laid out. 70% of all divorces named the number one reason, money, money issues, money conversations, money problems. What's interesting, I came across another study too, and I want to be very careful because I don't want you to think, well, the studies say that, therefore, no, the Bible says it, okay? That makes it true. The studies that we do of our human nature just reveal how true the Word of God is, okay? So the University of Utah State University, did a 5-year study of 2,800 couples, so 2,800 couples that were within their first year of marriage, and did it for a 5-year study. And what they did is they said, listen, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring all you in, and we're going to have an initial interview process. And we're going to ask you about all these different topics that relate to marriage. And then we're going to continue to kind of bring you back every few months and ask you questions and get feedback from you every few months, because we want to see if there are any correlating factors to successful marriages and marriages that end in divorce. And I want to give you the topics that they were asking questions on. Very interesting. Chores. You know, who did the dishes, who did the vacuuming, all those things. Yeah, everyone loves that. Roles in marriage, you know, who did what, who handled this, who didn't handle this. That's an area of conflict. In-laws, I don't even need to say anything on that. We talked about that all last week. If you didn't get that, listen to that, because especially if your in-laws are sitting right next to you, I don't want to throw them under the bus. Time together, you know, just spending the time together, going on dates, all that type of stuff. Sex, that was one of the things they talked about, and money. Out of all of those topics, and they saw about the average rate, it's like 43% of the 2,800 couples got divorced within that 5-year period. Of all of those topics, there was only one correlating issue to every divorce: money. Only one. Out of all those issues, there was only one that they saw as a common thread in almost every single divorce, and it was money. So if we are serious and we believe what God says, and God says, listen, when a husband and wife get together, we want to do everything we can to make that a stable, long-lasting, loving relationship for their entire life, one man, one woman for life, then you know what? We better talk about this subject. If Jesus Christ thought it was that important, we better talk about it. If the statistics reveal even more the unbelievable truth that God has given us, that this is a devastating thing that takes place, if we're not careful, we better look at it. A couple of things that came out of that study I thought were very interesting. And don't poke each other, because you might have people around you that are watching you. So don't like go, yeah, that's us. So don't do that, okay? So here we go. A couple that argues once a week over money is 2 times as likely to divorce as a couple that only argues once a month. Okay? So that's first thing. Secondly, a couple with $10,000 in debt is more than twice likely to divorce as a couple with $10,000 in savings. And the last one, which kind of is going to be our springboard, is that if one spouse feels, not statistically proven, not you know, laid out in dollars and cents, but if one spouse feels that the other spouse is foolish with money, the likelihood of divorce more than doubles. So here's the big idea. Money and marriage isn't hard, it's emotional. Money and marriage isn't hard, it's emotional. You see, we become so emotionally attached to our money or what money can do for us or what money can bring us or how it makes us feel or how it makes us not feel or all those things. We become so attached to it that rarely can you have a conversation with your spouse about money without it becoming very emotionally charged very quickly. You want me to give up my what? I mean, are you serious? You know, you want me to give up golf? You want me to give up this? You want me to give up pedicures? You want me, you know, whatever. Lattes? Okay, seriously, don't touch the lattes. That's just scary stuff happens there. Why? Because we are so emotionally attached to what money does for us. But here's what's interesting. And we talked about this in week one. Just like with communication, men and women view money differently. We're made different. I mean, I know this is a shocker. Men and women are different. Oh, my word. You know, tweet that. You'll get retweeted all over the place because no one's ever heard that before. But men and women are different. And so because we're different, we view our money and what it does for us differently. For men, money is a scorecard. For men, money is a scorecard. Now, it's not like you're walking around with your checkbook, you know, if you carry a checkbook anymore, or maybe your iPhone that's got the mobile app, looky here. You know, you're not going, hey, let's compare our bank accounts. No, it's not like that, okay? And it's not necessarily even the whole status symbol thing. Here's what it is. Our design default from God is that we are, as husbands, to provide for our family, okay? So we're supposed to make sure our family is provided for. And so if our wife or if our kids come to us and they need something or they want something and we cannot immediately provide that, you know what that does? That dings our self-esteem. That hurts our self-worth. That attacks the core of what we are designed and desire to do. And so therefore, it becomes an emotional reaction. You know, our wife asked for, we need $20 more this week for groceries. Like, well, what did you know, and it's not, ladies, for the most part, it's not because we're thinking you did something wrong. It's because it emotionally hurts us because we feel like there's not enough money there to provide for our family. So for men, it's very much a scorecard that we keep that says whether or not we're doing our job. Now, for ladies, it's a little different. For ladies, it's not about the scorecard, it's about security. It's about security. The design default for women, and I double-checked this with several women, so I just want to, you know, so if you don't like it, tell them. But the design default for women is that idea of they want to create that safe environment where the nurturing can take place. You know, where there's the quietness and there's a calmness and everything can grow the way it's supposed to, you know. It's like, think about it like you have a plant, you want to create the perfect ecosystem for the plant, you know, to grow. And, oh, it's so exciting. And that's kind of the idea. And so if there's not enough money to be able to provide the environment for the nurturing and the growth and the comforting and all the things that a woman desires to provide for her family, that creates incredible insecurity. That creates incredible fear. In fact, I would go so far as to say it terrorizes their hearts. Because they go, I don't know that we're going to actually be able. I don't know that I can actually do what I desire to do, what my design default is to really kind of what I love doing. And so therefore, it's just this incredible fear that grows up. And so what we see across the board is that money isn't necessarily hard. In fact, money in and of itself is very simple. 1 + 1 is always, even if it doesn't feel like it, 1 + 1 is always It's simple. This is not hard. This is not complex. It's easy. It's when the emotions of money and how it makes us feel. Because as a guy, if we can go, oh, you need this? Let's go get it. There you go. You need that? Let's go get that. Yeah, it makes us feel good. Ladies, if we don't have the ability to provide that safe house, that safe place, that safe environment, it makes us feel unsettled, not us, but makes you feel unsettled and insecure in that. And so therefore, there's all this emotion that's going around and that causes the problem. And what ends up happening is that as a man and as a woman, we begin to fall in love with what money can do for us. We begin to love that we feel like providers. We begin to love that we can create a nurturing environment. We begin to love that. And it's not so much that we love the money as it is we love what money produces. And we love how money makes us feel. And then we become victim to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is one of the biggest temptations and traps that's found in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. And I wish I would have given verse 8 to you as well, because it helps understand. I just want to just tell you what verse 8 says, because it's very important. Because when we read the Bible, we read our culture into it, you know. We read our understanding into it. And so sometimes we miss kind of the value of what's being said. And in verse 8, Paul says this. He says, if you have food and you have clothing, be content. So to Paul, the idea or the understanding is, if you have enough money for the basics of life, you're to be content. You're to be happy. Anything over that is just bonus. It's extra. It's stuff that God gives us or God allows us to have or whatever. Okay? So that gives us the context for verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. People who want to get rich, and circle that phrase, get rich, because we hear that and we think somebody who's rich, and what do we think? Who do we think of? Trump. Who else? Gates. You know, those are the same two people the first service said, so I think you guys are listening. But, you know, Trump, Bill Gates, we think billionaires, right? Multi-millionaires. And we go, see, we don't want to be rich. I mean, I don't need billions. Give me 1 million and I'll be happy. That's all I need. I mean, I'm not asking for a lot. I mean, hey, you know, let's have fun. That's what we think. But that's not the context of what Paul is saying. When he says get rich, he's like, listen, if one of your greatest desires is to have more than enough money to do everything that you want to do, not just what you need, that is a temptation that you're moving towards. Now, really quickly, because I want to pull back on this, and I want you to hear this. Is it a sin to have money? No. Is it a sin to have lots of money? No. Is it a sin to work hard and get paid for it and make lots of money? No. Nothing wrong with that in any way, shape, or form. However, if making money, having money, becomes the driving force of your life, you're in trouble. Look at what he says. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's not light. He's not going, hey, by the way, be careful of this. No, he's like, seriously, I am deadly serious about this. If you become more about money, and that becomes your driving passion, it will destroy you. It will ruin you. It will tear your life. And because we're talking about this in the context of marriage, it will tear your marriage apart. Notice what he goes on to say. I'm now going to read the most misquoted, taken out of context passage of the entire Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I will tell you, you know, if you've ever heard that before, first of all, usually a pastor preaches this right before they're about to do like a building project, right before they're like, hey, you know what, we're short on, accounts here this week. So the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Better give it all away. So, and by the way, I know a really great place that you could give it all away. The ushers will be coming down forward now. That is not what this is about. That is not what this passage of Scripture is talking about. He is saying, listen, if the drive to get more is your guiding light in life, you are in trouble. And you're going to fall into all sorts of temptation, and it will be the root cause of all sorts of problems in your life. And we see that in statistics, because 70% of all divorces are because of money, money arguments, money problems. Notice how he ends it. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I want to be very careful, because it is not about how much you have. It is not about how much you don't have. It's not about God will give you more. No. But whatever God has given you, he expects you to handle it the way he wants you to handle it. He expects you to work with it the way he wants you to work with it. And the Bible has said, as you handle it correctly, God will continue to bless you in your life. And that goes for your marriage as well. Now, if you hear this and you go, okay, I'm hearing that. I'm hearing what is being said about marriage. I'm hearing what's being said about marriage and money together. And you know what? There are some things I think we need to work on. I want to give you a one-word key to marital and financial bliss. It's very simple. The key to marital and financial bliss is agreement. Agreement. You have to be on the same page. It amazes me how often I sit with either, you know, newlyweds or oldieweds. I don't know what do you call that? You know, there's newlyweds and then there's whatever. What's that? Old married people. Or people who are engaged, and it's like premarital stuff. And I'm amazed how often, number one, they're surprised by conflict. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But then how they don't resolve conflicts. Like, we'll just agree to disagree. What? How is that going to work? If you are both in the same car and you both have steering wheels and you're going in different directions, bad stuff's bound to happen. So the key to marital and financial bliss in marriage is agreeing together. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It's not a passage that we use an awful lot here. You're like, Amos, looking for a good guy name. There you go. It's a good, strong name. Amos. Not Amish. Amos. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Wow. That is earth-shattering, isn't it? Like, that's stunning. Wow. Can two people walk together unless they agree on the direction? That's like, wow, I've never heard something like that before. It's not brain surgery, is it? If you are married and you are one, you have to actually agree in the direction that you're going. Or you're going to be constantly pulling on each other and tearing at the seams of your marriage until finally someone or something pulls hard enough that you've got to agree. And so in this area of finances, since it is the number one cause of divorce in the United States, you better make sure you're on the same page with this. Agreement. I'm going to give you three things you need to agree on. First of all, you need to agree to be we, not me. You need to agree to be we, not me. One of the questions I get asked all the time from married couples or couples that are getting ready to get married is the question of joint or separate accounts, financial accounts. Now, taking together all that God has kind of revealed to us this morning as we've looked at finances and how big of a deal it is, and I just want to be really careful. If you have separate accounts and you're married, I'm about ready to get up in your face, okay? So just saying, that's like one of those big warning labels, okay? That's coming right up there. Because let me tell you what joint accounts say. Joint accounts say, I trust you. Joint accounts say, we're in this together. Joint accounts say, you can hold me accountable to how I spend our money, because if you said I do, you have given up your right to be you, and now it's we. You might be going, hang on a second, I didn't hear that in the vows. It's in there, I promise you. Because once you said, I do, it's not about you, it's about we. And now if you're we, there is no me money. It's our money. Okay, I don't care if one of you work, both of you work, or you both work two jobs. It doesn't matter because it's your money because you said, I do. And so if you can, if you don't have accountability, if you don't have joint movement in the same direction, here's what separate accounts says. Separate accounts say, you know what, it's my money, don't touch it. Separate accounts say, hey, you know what, if this all goes to pot, then at least I've got my money. Think about it. Because what's happened is we have fallen in love with what our money does for us. And we actually love our money more than we do our spouse. You go, oh, that's not fair. That's below the belt. That's truth. And you know what? It is so emotionally charged that if you don't get that part fixed pretty quick, it's just going to keep causing more and more problems. And don't go, well, we split the bills. No, nothing in marriage should be split. If you take a living being and you split it, what happens? Think about it. It could look really cool for about 3 seconds, and that's about it, okay? And that's what God says you become when you become married. The two become one. So agree to be we, not me. Number two. Agree to play to your strengths. Agree to play to your strengths. Now, this whole old antiquated idea that the guy has to be in charge of the finances is really foolish. I'm a guy. I know guys. I know lots of guys. We like to get stuff and do stuff. I know we pick on our wives about liking to spend money. The difference about guys and gals is not whether or not they spend money. It's how much they spend on their toys. Okay? A pedicure is like, what, 40 bucks, something like that? A really good one maybe is like, what? I don't even know. I have no clue. I mean, it's a manicure, whatever, you know. What? A set of golf clubs? Well, listen, but I can use them forever. And every time I go golfing, it's like 70 bucks. You know, it's like, ooh, yeah, it's great. Or like, you know, we're like, you bought this hat because it makes you feel good. I bought this truck because it makes me feel good. See, that's the difference. Guys, if you cannot handle money, you should not be handling your money. If you love spending more than you love watching sports, that's usually a pretty bad indicator that you shouldn't be handling money. Okay? Now, on the opposite side, ladies, if you're not good with money, you shouldn't be the one handling money. Whoever is good in your marriage at handling the money should be handling the money, and then the two of you should be agreeing on how it's handled together. Sit down once a month if you need to kind of get on the same page and do that. And here's why. Because opposites attract. It's just the way it works. So if you are one of those people that loves spreadsheets and plans and figures and Excel is your favorite word, you know, your favorite Microsoft document ever, then probably you're the person that should be handling the finances because you're probably married to the person that like gets up in the morning and goes, what's clean? I'll put that on. Because there's no... Right? I mean, there's no, it's like spontaneous and like, hey, let's go this weekend somewhere. We don't have the money. It's okay. We'll figure out a way. And just like all the time because you marry opposites. If you are a planner, you married a free spirit, right? Because that's just we're attracted to that. If you married somebody that loves to sit and, you know, just like do like all sorts of things and numbers and an abacus is like their favorite thing that they've got, then you probably can't hold a dollar in your hand without going, man, I want to buy something with this. And so you've got to play to your strengths. Early on in marriage, and this has really changed because we've changed our how we do things in our lives, and it stretches us to change. That's one of the great things about marriage is you can't stay the same, right? That's one of the great, you go, I don't think that's a great thing about marriage. It is because you're not good enough yet. You're not perfect yet. You'll never be. And so your spouse helps you grow and change. That's a good thing. You go, well, it's hard. Nothing good ever came easy to anybody. So that's a good thing. But early on, we figured out that for me, if I have cash in my pocket, I'm one of those guys, if I have cash in my pocket, especially if it's a $20 bill or higher, it like will stay, it'll gather dust in my wallet. I'm like, breaking a 20 for $1.43 coffee, I just can't do that. But at the same time, if I have a debit card, it's like, no problem. Yeah, go ahead. That'll be $143. Okay. There you go. That's no problem. But cash, no. So you know what? I carried cash because I knew if I didn't, I'd be like, this is awesome. Now, I've grown up a little bit since then, and I don't have that issue anymore. But Tracy was the exact opposite. If she had cash, it was like gone. But a card, it's like, I can't use that. And so what did we do? We played to our strengths. That's how you do it in marriage. So if one of you is better at finances than the other, they should be the one handling the details of it. And then you should join together and make sure you're headed in the same direction. Agree to play to your strengths. So agree to be we, not me. Agree to play to your strengths. And the last one, agree to make and work a plan. Agree to make and work a plan. I'm not going to go into the details of all the things that God says about how to handle finances and how to handle money and all that. We have an unbelievable teacher, Don Stewart, and his wife, Amy, who do the Financial Peace University. And I encourage you, if you're going, man, we need to learn some of this stuff, jump in on that as soon as possible. We also do the Good Samaritan thing, which is like level one, if you will. If you're going, I have no idea what a budget is, then that's probably for you to jump into that and be a part of that. And all of those things. And next week, or actually tomorrow, I'm going to put the Monday Morning Quarterback, which is our weekly newsletter. It's going to have all sorts of resources for you. I'm not going to go into all those, okay? Because today is more about marriage and how you work together in this. But I'm going to give you the sexiest word in the English language for a married couple. You ready? If your spouse is next to you, put your arm around her, hold her hand, you know, hold his hand, whatever the case may be. Get ready because it's coming. You ready? Budget. You're like, oh man, let's go, wrap this thing up. Let me tell you why. Okay? Let me tell you why. When you do a budget, you take the emotion out of money. You deflate it. It's no longer this latte. No, it's something else. It's no longer a pedicure. It's listen, our long-term goals that we agree upon do not allow certain things. And we need to get rid of those to be able to move forward in our marriage and to become what God has called us to be. And it deflates the emotion. And instead of your money determining the direction of your marriage, you now are beginning to use money to augment, help, grow, establish, strengthen your marriage. You see, money, it's amoral. It's not good, it's not bad. It's all in how you use it. And if you use it for the glory of God, God steps in. We're going to end with one of my favorite passages, Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. And this verse is often used, church and vision and direction and all those things. But we're going to use it in the context of marriage today because I want you to see that the power of God will be just absolutely turned on in your marriage if you will allow it to take place. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus Christ is talking. He says this, I also tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. We'll finish the last part here in just a second. But I want you to hear this. You and your spouse say, you know what, we're going to agree. We're going to honor God with our finances. We're going to honor one another by diffusing this whole emotional thing. We're going to be we, not me. We're going to set our goals. We're going to move in that direction. We're going to be moving in the same thing. We're going to set a budget. We're going to work our plan. We're going to do this. And God, we want to do it and honor you. You are in actuality saying, God, we want you to jump in here. God, we invite you to jump in to this whole marriage thing and this whole financial thing, and we want you to just turn it loose, God. You are literally asking God and inviting God to turn his power loose in your marriage and in your finances. That is one of the reasons when people begin to use the principles that are found in the Word of God about money and in your marriage and all those things, they look and they go, it's going to take us 5 years to get here, and whoa, all of a sudden they get there in 2.5 years. You know what? That's God. Because God goes, yeah, I want to honor those people that honor me. I want to honor those marriages that want to handle their finances correctly. I want to step in and I want to do that for them, through them, so that they can have the type of marriage that is financially secure, and that finances, the number one cause of divorce, is obliterated in their marriage because it's no longer about emotion. It's about loving one another the way that God said it's supposed to be. Because once you get finances out of the way, you can actually do what's important. You can actually focus on loving your spouse the way that your spouse is supposed to be loved. You can focus on becoming the husband that God has called you to be. You can focus on becoming the wife that God's called you to be, the mom, the dad, whatever the case may be. When that stuff is out of the way, you can focus on what really matters, and your marriage begins to change. And here's the cool part. You're still not in it on your own, because notice what Jesus Christ says, the last part of this passage. For where two or three gather together as my followers, Jesus Christ talking, I am there among them. When you go, God, we give this all to you. We want you to be here. God's power begins to work through you and your marriage and your finances. And now Jesus Christ goes, hey, listen, guys, we're in this together. It's not just the two of you anymore. It's me too. And when the three of us are working together and everything is working right, there is nothing that we can't do through this marriage. So let's turn this loose. Let's have fun with this. Let's make this the marriage that people look to and go, man, I want that marriage. And we go, you know what? There's only one way you can have this marriage, and that's if you put Jesus Christ at the center of your life. If you get this stuff out of the way, if you go, wow, I want that. You go, yeah, we want that for you too. Because when you turn it all over to God, God not only uses his power, but he inserts his son into your marriage. And it becomes something you never dreamed possible. So as I wrap it up this morning, I want to encourage you to do something. If you've not had these conversations with your spouse, you need to do it today. At the very least, schedule a time to do it this week. By the way, don't do it when you're tired. Bad idea. Because remember, money's not hard. It's emotional. Okay? So don't do it when you're tired. Don't do it when you just, you know, paid your bills. That may be a bad time too. Maybe do it before you pay your bills. And sit down and work it through. And as you agree together, invite God in. Because here's the deal. When you invite God in, he grows your faith and he gives you the ability to trust him more and more. And the more you trust him more and more, the more that he blesses you more and more. And the more he blesses you, the more that you trust him. And it is a wonderful cycle that God begins to work in your marriage and in your life to make you become the husband and the wife that God has designed, desires, and is destined you to be. But you have to take the first step to believe that God will do it. I can't describe it to you. I wish I could. There are people here around this room. In fact, after the first service, I had a guy come up and go, man, it's unbelievable. When you allow God to take control, what happens? And so I want to, my prayer for you today is that you would have the faith to trust that God will keep his promises, that God will work through your marriage as you surrender your finances, as you surrender each other to him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray more than anything else that you would give us the faith to trust you. God, it is so hard. This area is so emotional. We become so attached to those things that money produces in us. We become so in love with how it makes us feel that, God, it can become almost as addicting as a drug. And, God, it has ruined so many marriages. And God, I pray for every man and every woman here, whether they are married in the process of getting married, or God, maybe their marriage has fallen apart and they're looking, what's next? God, I just pray that you would help them see the big picture of who you are. That God, you don't want them struggling through life in every aspect and fighting over this area and having to stress about it every single week and all those fights and arguments and tension and how it begins to separate and tear their marriage at the seams, God. You want them to be free. Free to love each other the way that you designed them to do it. God, I pray that each couple here would make that commitment. That they would learn to agree with one another on the direction, on the path, on the pattern. And that God, as you come in with your power, as you begin to turn and unleash that power in their marriage and their lives, and God, as your son Jesus Christ steps into that marriage and begins to bless it in ways they haven't even begun to imagine yet. God, I thank you for that. I pray for our surrender to trust you in every way. In Jesus' name. Amen.